Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians. And as we look at 1 Thessalonians, as we go through it over the next couple of months, we will be looking at various things that Paul is teaching so that we cover all the verses that Paul is giving here. But we're not going to cover it in a verse 1:1, verse 1:2. Chapter 1, 3, all the way through, but we'll be looking at where he brings up different truths he wants us to know as believers in Jesus. And so this morning we'll start with 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and we'll hop a few verses and eventually wind up in chapter 5, and I'll alert you to when to hop down to the next verse. This is God's word, and it's eternally true. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now look down to chapter 2, verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now look down to verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now down to verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Now chapter 3 and verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Now down to verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now chapter 5, verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we are grateful and thankful, and our hearts rejoice that you are faithful and you will do it. You will sanctify us through and through. You will work that our spirit, soul, and body each will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Work to that end now. Help us to understand you better through this, your word, being preached. Jesus, speak to us by your word and by your spirit. Grant to us understanding. Work, Spirit of God, cause us not to run, but to be corrected and instructed and rebuked and trained, as you've said, your word is to do in us. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. To one degree or another, all of us are living to please someone. And that's true of every person. It's true of us. And it can be the case where somebody tries to please one person or maybe a couple of people or various things. A person may live his whole life trying to please his father. A person may live his whole life trying to please his mother, maybe trying to please both, mom and dad. I know when I was growing up, that was part of my motivation. I was really living to please myself, but I liked it to do things that were pleasing to my mom and dad. And I loved when I was able to do something well, and that was a source of my parents being able to be pleased. Some folks live to please a husband, or to please a wife, or to please one's kids. We've all seen that, the parents who do their kids' bidding. Some people are known as people pleasers. They're trying to please everyone. Oh, yeah, I hate the Giants. What? I love the Giants. Oh, yeah, that's what I meant. Afraid to take a stand on anything because they're living to please other people. But I think mostly in what Scripture declares to us is that ultimately we're living to please ourselves. That's where our sin nature leads us. And we try to please other people, whether it's a parent or both parents or a boss or a teacher or a professor or a coach, whoever it would be, we try to please other people because ultimately that brings pleasure to ourselves that somebody else approves of us or is pleased by what we do. But Paul brings for us, and why we look at this passage at the beginning of, or these passages, these verses throughout Thessalonians, at the beginning of our look of 1 Thessalonians, is because Paul gets at the central core of what we're doing as believers. The central core of what we're to be aimed at or focused upon. And so last week we looked at the big context that Paul brings out in 1 Thessalonians, that the next major event to happen is the coming of Jesus, that this is over the heads of those who are living in the first century church there in Thessalonica. But it's also what we have today. And so Jesus tells his disciples, Paul and Peter tell those who are reading their books that they are to be watchful and alert and self-controlled so that when Jesus appears that they will be glad for his appearing. But within this, we've got for us here what we're to be doing in this time before Jesus comes, whether Jesus comes this afternoon or whether Jesus comes 4,000 years from now and we die in Christ before he returns and resurrects all men. In the center of this exhortation, we see in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul puts it out there and it explains everything else that he's saying in this book. And what he says is this, that we are to live. It's your point number one. If you'd like to fill up blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. Here we go. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But God says to us, the center point for us as believers is that we live to please God. Paul states it, he commands it, but it also underlies all that he says in this book. It underlies all of the commandments given in Scripture. And so we see this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Insofar as you're living your life to please God, you've got it right. And God says to us through Paul here, now do this more and more. Have your life be so that you are pleasing God more and more each day. So you're figuring out new things to do. Oh, you know what? I was doing this whole, I was playing basketball in such a way where I wasn't thinking about God at all. But I could play basketball in a way that pleases Him. The way I treat the referees. Man, I need to listen to that in terms of how I watch basketball. That I watch basketball in a way that pleases God. But we're to be doing that as believers all through our lives, to be looking at different areas of our life which we have not considered before as a means in which we can live to please God. This is why we were created, to bring God glory through living lives that please Him, that do His will. And so Paul writes there, you look at the verse before, 4:1, 3:13, he says, may He, God, strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. So again, last week, and we'll look at it more in addition next week, but Jesus could come back today. And Paul tells the Thessalonians Jesus could come back today, and my goal for you is that you'd be living to please God, and thus holy and blameless. So when Jesus shows up, you can say, great, Jesus, you're here. Hey, look, I was doing what you asked me to do. Right when He comes. So, we say it in this way. Pleasing God is the focus. It's the focus, it's the aim, it's the goal of the Christian. Pleasing God is our focus, it's our aim. Being involved in lots of church activities is not our aim. Removing swear words from our language is not our aim. Okay? Going to conferences and reading books about Christ is not our aim. Now, these are all fine things to do. But the Pharisees did these things, and they were not pleasing to God. God showed up, and they were mad. They crucified Him. But our aim is to be to please God. Now for us, and I always pick on us as American Christians, but I was thinking more this morning, I'm sure it's the case in Christianity throughout the world, as we all throughout the world as believers struggle with our sin nature, our aim is typically not to please God. It's something we need the Spirit's strength and power, and we need the Word of God to exhort us and to correct us and to rebuke us and to instruct us so that we get back on course to pleasing God, because typically the way we live our lives is to please ourselves. And then we look to God when our life has something that we don't really like. And then we pray. And we pray that He would take that thing away that we don't really like. Or that He would give us that thing that we think is going to give us happiness. That's our typical mindset. Living for ourselves and God being distantly to the side of us until we need something. And then we pray so we can have our lives be better. We all, me, you, we need to see ourselves in this. Because we all do this to one degree or another. Certainly it's prevalent if you've ever been in a Christian bookstore, listened to Christian radio, or talked to many Christian friends. That's our mindset. We say, I want to live my life to have it be the best it can possibly be. I mean, Joel Osteen is real popular right now, and what's his big book called? Your Best Life Now. Nothing about God there. Your best life now. Is that what Paul is saying here? Is that what Jesus was saying in John 15? Is that what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? No, he says, your suffering now. Your persecution now. your trials now. See, the goal of the believer is not to have a nice life. The goal of the believer is to please God. And those things are very different. Nobody pleased God the Father more than Jesus. And Jesus didn't have a nice life. Even when he was popular, he always had the religious authorities coming up to him and acting like he didn't, and acting like Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He had people asking him questions which revealed that they had this low view of who Jesus was. And here he was, the writer of Scripture, the one who was completely holy, and he had critics all through his life. And how's his life wind up? Well, not real well. 3 trials, the people who should have received him betray him and say, "We have no king but Caesar," and they put him on a cross. But he lived to please God. He understood that life was not about having a nice life and praying to his Father whenever something was going in a way he didn't want it to go. And so, see this in yourself. See this in yourself. That we live for ourselves. And that we look to God to make our lives better. But the question is, where is it in verse 1 of chapter 4, which says that we are to live to please ourselves? Paul says he instructed us as believers to live in a way that pleases God. Paul instructed the Thessalonians to live to please God. He didn't say live for yourself and here's how you can get God to help you so that your life is a little more to your liking. Rather, he had instructed them during his visit there in Acts 17 how to live in order to please God. So that's our focus. Your life, my life, is to be lived to please God. That's to be what directs your path every day. So as we read 1 Thessalonians, we see, as we do from the rest of Scripture, how we may find out just how to do that. So we go to B. B. We please God by living according to His Word. We please God by living according to His Word. The Bible and its commands to us as Christians. And we'll be looking at how Paul maps this out for us, how we please God from God's Word here in the coming weeks. But we're setting forth the course here, the big umbrella, that we live to please God until that time when Jesus will appear and take us up to be His own, when He'll strip us of our sin nature, when He'll strip us of the persecution that we endure. How we live is we live to please God. And the following sermons here will be about how we do that and why we do that. But we find that out from God's Word. And so this is why Paul throughout 1 Thessalonians keeps referring back to how he had instructed them when he had been there and planted the church there, started the church there in Thessalonica. And we read about that in Acts 17. So number 2. First of all, we say number 1, we live to please God. We find out how to please God from His Word. And then number 2. We're to understand and know that as we do this, as we fight to live in a way that pleases God, you will suffer for it. You will be persecuted. So know that you will suffer for living to please God. It may, in other words, hurt to please God. It's not easy to please God, and often, most often, you won't get pats on the back for living to please God. In fact, you'll get the opposite. Verse 6 of chapter 1, look there. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "You became imitators in us and of the Lord. How so? In spite of severe suffering." Chapter 2, verse 2. "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition." Verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." You suffered from your own countrymen, as those churches suffered from their own countrymen, the Jews. Chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, so we're getting at the point here. Paul keeps bringing up over and over again throughout all of 1 Thessalonians that if you're a believer, you'll suffer and you'll be persecuted as you live in order to please God. So 3:3, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Destined for trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Or as Frank read for us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you have a promise from Scripture that you will be persecuted. And so Jesus is prepping his disciples, his followers for this all the time. And he tells us that right in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Blessed are you when you suffer for my name's sake. You will. But know that when you do suffer, know that when you are persecuted for my name's sake, for living to please me instead of others, instead of following them and their sin to please them, know that your reward in heaven is great when you suffer, Jesus says. Jesus tells his disciples, look at me, John 15, look at me, I'm suffering, I'm being persecuted, I'm suffering unto death. And you are not greater than the master, he says. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So, chapter 3, verse 7. Paul writes, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So, know that you'll suffer for living to please God. And then number 3, nonetheless, through your suffering for living to please God, persevere, persevere, persevere anyway. It's not the case that we live to please God unless it becomes difficult. It's not the case that we live to please God unless it's kind of hard to please God in that way, and then so we just drop it in that area. But Paul keeps exhorting God's people here, and God exhorts us through this. He says to us, persevere anyway. Live to please God. Yes, you'll be persecuted for living to please God, but persevere anyway. Don't stop living to please God. Don't quit because it becomes difficult. Don't quit because it makes the situation uncomfortable. Don't quit because it makes a coworker or a friend now treat you like you're a weirdo. Don't quit because you view what you say may be unpopular. Rather, persevere in living to please God. Have God Himself as your audience so that He's looking down and saying, yes, that's exactly what I want Him to say there. Yes, that's exactly how I want Him to behave. Or that's exactly the thing I want Him to do there in that situation. I am pleased. So persevere through the suffering. God's plan for you is to succeed in being faithful. God is not saying, well, I've saved them, and so if it works out for them to persevere, if it works out for them to please me, to live to please me, great, but if not, oh, that's okay. No, God's plan for us is that we succeed through suffering, through opposition, through persecution, in pleasing Him. That we please Him nonetheless through all that stuff. And so we can look at chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Look there. Paul writes, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That is, that you might persevere. Verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. God doesn't want us to be unsettled by our persecution and say, oh, I'm being persecuted, something must be wrong. Or I'm being persecuted, oh, I need to, you know, abandon being faithful in word and deed to what God calls me to. Or look down at verse 13 of the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. Again, here's the reference to Jesus coming at any time in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. But God's desire for us is that our hearts would be strengthened so that we will be blameless and holy, that we'll succeed in persevering in pleasing God. Or you can look in chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here's the goal. Here's God's plan for your life. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's God's goal for you. Despite all this suffering, God acknowledges this. You recognize that. That God's not saying, live to please me, and that God's surprised that you're going to get persecuted for it. But rather, Jesus, from Matthew 5, early on, and then at the end of his life, as he's with his disciples in John 15, on the eve of being put to the cross, and then throughout the New Testament, we're being prepared for persecution. And so God is wanting to sanctify us, to make us more holy and blameless, to make us please him, despite and in the midst of all the suffering that's going on. So that we might be kept, that our spirit and soul and body may be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God's will, what he wants to do, what his desire to do in your life, is to sanctify you through and through, that you might be pleasing to him in your life here now, even in the midst of suffering for it. So B, we're urged to stand firm. God says to you, stand firm in your faith and be strengthened to do so. Stand firm in your faith and be strengthened to do so. So verse 8 of chapter 3. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul and Silas and Timothy writing to the Thessalonians. Paul is in great joy because he gets a report back from Timothy. Timothy comes to Paul with this report about how the Thessalonians are doing. And he has great joy because the Thessalonians have taken hold of their purpose to live lives pleasing to God. And so he's ecstatic that they are standing firm in their faith. So, see, the rest of this book is about how we do that and about why we do that. Why do we stand firm in our faith? Or synonym for standing firm in your faith? Why do we live to please God in the midst of a world that persecutes us, that treats us like we're weird, that causes us to suffer for our faith in Jesus? That's the rest of this book, and that's what we'll be covering over the next few months. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us, that you care for us, that you sent Jesus to bear our sins in his body on the cross, and that you're committed to us to be faithful, to sanctify us through and through, to make us holy and blameless so that when you return, you find us doing what you've commanded us to do. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us when we see potential suffering or persecution by something we could do or say, something we could do or say that we know is your will for us to do because you've commanded us to do it. Cause us to persevere. Cause us to do what we know you've commanded us to do. Cause us to do what's right. Cause us to do what's according to your word, that we may please you in the midst of suffering. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.